One of the great tragedies of sin is the fact that my sin affects the lives of other people. It's like throwing a rock in a quiet pool of water. The ripples caused by the rock may travel all the way across the pool. Sin hurts the sinner, but that's not all it hurts. Sin hurts all of those around us. It may even hurt people we do not know. Innocent people can be hurt by my sin. That's right. The only way to prevent the blameless from suffering from the recklessness of a fool is to restrict the free agency of the one to be blamed. God could prevent the drunken driver from crashing his car into a family on the way to church and killing the innocent. He could do it, but he doesn't do it because it requires denial of the drunken driver's freedom. If God refused humans the power to make choices that damage other people, the result would be no sin at all in the world, because God never wants us to sin. He would be imposing his will on his creation. There is no such thing as a victimless crime, even if the only victim is the wrongdoer himself. Anytime anyone sins, it diminishes him or her, and it diminishes society because he or she is a part of society. I may not know you, but my sin diminishes you, and your sin diminishes me. The terrible consequence of sin washes out to engulf the innocent, though the innocent may not know about your sin. Romans 14 and verse 7 says, "None of us lives to himself, and none dies to himself." Immorality causes somebody to suffer, every time and without fail. If God should put a stop to the particular sin by direct intervention, he would have to put a stop to all sin, because he is impartial and he hates it all. God is no respecter of persons, the Bible says in Acts 10:34. If God deprived humans of the right of choice, creation itself would be meaningless and God would not be glorified. The natural laws of the universe, by which God upholds all things, must be unchanging, except in the case of miracles, and except in the case when God has a purpose with the miracle of revealing himself to society, to the world. You cannot make fire that will burn evildoers, but not burn children. You cannot make electricity that will only shock sinners, unless, of course, there is that supernatural intervention. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three young Jewish men who refused to bow before the Babylonian king's golden image of himself. Nebuchadnezzar built a huge furnace for unbelievers like them. He ordered the guards to throw them into the furnace when he learned of their disobedience. The fire was so hot that it engulfed the guards when throwing the young men into the furnace. Those men died from the flames, but the intended victims, by miraculous intervention, did not die. Well, God interrupted the law of nature to save those three brave men. And by doing so, he taught the Babylonians a lesson. He also taught the Jewish people a lesson, and particularly he taught Nebuchadnezzar the king a valuable lesson about pride. But without a miracle, natural law will work as God intended it to work. He makes his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. The laws that support the heavens and the earth must be absolute and unalterable, or there would be no cosmos, only chaos. Without firm laws, there can be no firmament. Well, this means that the innocent will sometimes suffer. A human baby falling into deep water will drown. A saint falling from a tall building will not survive. The collapse of the World Trade Towers in New York City did not kill only vile sinners. Unchanging natural laws are obviously necessary for this world and the whole universe. This means that the innocent may have to face unhappy consequences from the rigid rules of natural law, as well as the criminal, you see, who has sinned. This situation in the world has caused many righteous people to wonder why, even though the innocent do not bear the guilt of another person's sin, the innocent person may very well be in the way of the consequence of a sinner's sin. When Timothy McVeigh cruelly set off that bomb that destroyed the federal building in Oklahoma City, among those killed that day were 19 babies who had no personal sin. Gamblers often bring poverty upon their whole families. Drunkards cause their children misery and shame. Greedy men can cause the collapse of economies. An immoral man carousing around with an immoral woman can bring down what once was a happy home. One of the things a human being deals with is his inability to see the future. And so, being mortal, we cannot see from the beginning all the way to the end. For instance, we cannot see the destiny of those killed when the towers fell. If we could see the destiny of those killed, we might not grieve as those without hope. If we could see the destiny of those killed in Oklahoma City, then we might not grieve as those without hope. You see, our view of the world is always limited, and so we cannot see the way God sees them. We may become cynical about this, just like the writer of Ecclesiastes who wrote these words, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises, and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises." Ecclesiastes 1:2-5. We may find ourselves like Job, the Old Testament character who suffered greatly. Job or his friends could not figure out why God allowed a righteous man to suffer. At the end of the book of Job, when God began to ask Job questions, Job could not answer, not even one. Job was silent, and that was the only real smart thing that he could do. Job could not fathom God's intentions, and neither can I, neither can you. Isaiah had these words to say, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Isaiah 55:6-11. A person can be so encrusted in sin and seared in conscience that it is impossible to renew him again unto repentance, says Hebrews 6:6. If this can happen to one person, it can also happen to many persons. It can happen to an entire community, an entire nation, an entire generation. It obviously happened during the days of Noah, when every thought was only evil continually. God destroyed that world. God also brought destruction upon the Amorites who lived in the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Genesis 15:16 says that their iniquity was full. God's judgment is real, friends. He punishes sin. Sodom and Gomorrah testifies to the fact that God finally gets filled up with sin. He can't stand it any longer. He'll bring destruction upon sin. But even innocent babies died in Noah's flood. Babies also died in Sodom and Gomorrah. Babies also died in the land of Canaan when the Amorites were overthrown. But God knows how to take care of babies better than do their parents. That's right. And you think about what God was saving those babies from, because he was saving them then. If we only knew their destiny then perhaps we could be comforted in our losses. These destructions were brought on these people because of the sins of the population, generally speaking. Our Heavenly Father destroyed them. He sees the beginning from the end. He understands perfectly what is happening. The question is, do we trust him? Oh, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Psalm 57, verse 1. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. Psalm 71, 19-21. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 8-10, the words of the Apostle Paul.